tempted and tried. We're off made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our hope so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Farther along we'll understand it all by and last verse. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. And we'll understand it all by and by. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. Sing that chorus through, no piano, just the chorus. Acapella. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Be seated for our last hymn of the evening, 370. 370. Is it today? Is it the crowning day? First, second, and last. Jesus may come today, glad day, and I would see my friend. Dangers and troubles would end if Jesus should come today. Glad day, is it the crowning day? I'll live for today. My Lord, I soon shall see. Glad day, is it the crowning day? I may go home today. Glad day, seems I hear there their song. Hail to the radiant throng. I should go home today. Glad day, is it the crowning day? faithful I'll be today. Glad day, glad day. And I will freely tell why I should love him so well. For he is my all today. Glad day. Live for today, nor anxious be. Jesus, my Lord, I soon shall see. Glad day, is it the crowning day? Good singing this evening.
Barbara Rail, I have a request for a church letter. In the office, and it's for someone I don't know. You got it? Okay, great. Are they a member here? It's who? Oh, yeah. They only came a few times. Yeah. Okay. I'm not responsible. We've had people come and join and never show up again. You know, don't make them members. Just let them come and visit. So, okay. Yeah, I remember now. Thanks for enlightening me. Psalm 13, if you have that in your Bible. Psalm 13. It comes right after Psalm 12. Should be easy to find, especially if you cheat with a thumb index. Or you cheat and you do electronic. I don't like electronic Bibles. I don't mean to be offensive. Somebody said I was rude the other day because I preached on various things. And then I happened to think about it. And the Bible says that in the last days they'll turn away their ears saying that you're rude. So anyway. I don't like electronic Bibles. I like something I can write in so I don't forget what the truth of that was the next time I come there. All right, Psalm 13, look at verse number 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Father, I pray again now tonight, as I always do, that you would bless us with your presence. You would bless us, Holy Spirit, by enlightening our understanding, our minds, our hearts, and our souls. I pray tonight that you'd be with us, forgiving our sin, guiding us to Jesus, and Lord, showing us the requirements of being in your presence continually. The requirements that are placed upon us, not to make it difficult or hard, but because you're holy and righteous and you have no sin whatsoever. I pray that you'd help us. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Subject tonight, when God hides his face from us. When God hides his face from us. David is the psalmist. Boy, I'm thankful for King David, a man after God's own heart. Oh, wait a minute. David looked and lusted. David committed adultery. David committed murder. David did not raise his children correctly. David had sin in his life, but was a man after God's own heart. who cherished the righteousness and holiness of God, who had the ability God given to pin down his passions, his anxieties, his fears, his thoughts, his worship for God, had the ability to pin down his love for God. And all of those things we relate to because David was just a man, but a man after God's own heart. You say, how can David be a man after God's own heart when he did all of those things? You ask God, would you? But I'm thankful that he's here. I'm thankful that he wrote, my goodness, things that my soul cannot express in words David has been through and gone through. And when I read those words, how enlightening, how consoling, how gracious are those things that it's like he saw my life ahead of time and wrote these things down, and here's the answers. It's encouraging. It's directional. It has purpose. David, young David, I would imagine keeping sheep out in the fields by day and by night, all alone with nothing but his sheep. I would imagine that watching that starry sky at night and watching the meteors shoot across the sky, the brightness of the moon, the constellations in a desert sky where it's not polluted by city lights, but those stars just hang like the brightness of the lights tonight. I would imagine that David had a communion with God like nobody else. He learned to trust God. He learned to have faith in God as a young man while keeping the sheep and while feeling the responsibilities and the obligations and the compassion towards those dumb animals as the bears and the wolves and the lions came to eat those sheep. David stepped forward to defend them. You say, I would have been trembling in my shoes. I would imagine David was a little fearful, but he trusted God. He said, God empowered me to slay the lion, and God empowered me to slay the bear. I was able by God's strength. And so he's able to put that strength in words and what it's like to have God empower you and God to walk with you. And then he also put down how it feels when God seemingly turns his face from you. How long? Four times he asks that question. Four times in two verses he pleads, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? You ever been there? Man, I've been there, done that. I mean, I'm sorry. But I've been in a state of mind and soul where I thought God forgot me. As if the heavens were brass. What does that mean? Brass denotes judgment in the Bible. Silver denotes redemption in the Bible. Gold denotes deity in the Bible. Brass. Sometimes the heavens are brass when we pray, and it seems as though our prayers get no further. How desperate are you? How right with God are you when you're pleading those prayers? If you're not right with God, you're just bouncing your words off the wall. You must be right with God, David says. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? God hasn't forgotten us. In fact, God makes a statement. I forget where it is. It's in the Old Testament. I know that much. It says, can a woman forget her sucking child? And God answers himself, and he says, yes, they can, but I will never forsake you. I have graven you on the palms of my hands, God says, and I will never forget you. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, my own soul, my own emotion? The soul denotes the emotions of mankind, body, soul, and spirit. The soul is self-consciousness, self-awareness, feelings of love, joy, hatred, wrath, envy, jealousy, and on. The feelings. How long? I'm taking counsel in my soul. The Holy Spirit was not with those that were born again in those days as he is with us today. Continuously, he would come and go. He was not yet given to men until after Jesus came. How long shall I take sorrow in my soul, take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Somebody wrote these words. How wearily the moments seem to glide o'er sadness. How the time delights to linger in its flight. Ooh. When I'm sad, when I'm fretful, when I'm stressful, when I'm in the midst of the fiery furnace, it seems as though a day has 72 hours in it instead of 24. It seems like the days go so long and I wake in the night and can't go back to sleep and the night is so long. Oh, but when God gives rest and peace, the night is so short, isn't it? How sweet. How wearily the moments seem to glide when we're in sadness. But how the time delights to linger in its flight. A week in prison walls is longer than a month of freedom, oftentimes. Why does it seem as if God sometimes hides his face from the cries and petitions of his very own children? The Bible gives us a few answers. I pinned down three. I give you three reasons why God will hide his face from us. Number one, sometimes God may seem as though he's hidden his face and not answer when we call, when sin is prevalent in our lives. Sin is prevalent in our lives. Come on, don't act dumb. You have sinned sometimes or maybe in the past where you knew it was there and you didn't confess it. Maybe you're a little ashamed of it. Maybe you're a little embarrassed by it. Or maybe you were enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season or for a moment. But there was a lingering effect upon your life that it had. When sin is prevalent in our lives, it seems as though God hides his face. I give you a few scriptures. Look in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Nothing is impossible with God. I think I put it on my stationery, my personal stationery. Is there anything too hard for God? No. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Now, this is Old Testament. I realize Old Testament, and the counter to this is 1 John 1:9, that as soon as we sin against God, and I don't mean flippantly, but as soon as we sin against God, we ought to confess that and forsake it. And the Bible says, and God will forgive our sin, and it means he will restore our fellowship with him. But when there is no confession, listen, oh God, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. Name it. Name it. Don't put a generality on it. You're not doing right. God, I looked and lusted. God, I had a jealous spirit. Oh God, you know that wrath came up in me so soon and I said something I shouldn't have said. Name it clearly. Not just, oh Lord, I sinned, I'm sorry. That won't get it. Because 1 John 1:9, as I've said often, means clearly to view the sin as God views it and forsake it. Here you notice he says basically the same thing in Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities, your crookedness, your pervertedness, your doing wrong, moral, evil, the Adamic nature, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins, plural, your offenses, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There's a verse in Proverbs or Psalm, I'm sorry, I don't know where it is. You may know right off the bat when I tell this, that says, if I regard sin in my life, God will not hear me. You can look it up. If I leave sin in my life and don't do something with it about forsaking it and get rid of it, God will not hear me. It doesn't mean God can't hear you. It means he will not hear you. If you regard sin, leave it there. He will not hear you. It's strange to me that oftentimes people will ask, what do I do about this? What do I do about this? I'm confused. Okay, where does confusion come from? It comes from Satan, but it oftentimes comes from our disobedience to God. Confusion will oftentimes come because we've not been faithful to God. We've not obeyed in the smallest thing. We've skipped over the small foundational things in life that God automatically wants us to do and be obedient in. We skipped over those to the big issue now of what our difficulty is and our problem is, and we want to know what to do. I'm confused about this. Well, let's whittle away at it. I carry a pocket knife all the time. Let's just whittle away at it. Have you been obedient to God in everything? Well, yes, I have. I have. I most desperately have. I have, and I don't understand this. Let me tell you. Are you a child of God? Yes, I am. Have you been obedient in baptism? Yes. Okay. You've been obedient in church assembling, coming to church regular? Well, maybe not so much. Ah, it's a command. It's not a choice. It's a command. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but coming together to exhort one another. You're not being, well, now your job takes you. I understand. Okay. It's not your choice. All right. Let's go a different route. Have you been faithful in tithing and giving to the Lord? Well, now, preacher, that's not any of your business, really. No, but I'm saying, if we're not obedient in the foundational things, how can we expect God to give us a clear direction in some other area? How can we expect God not to hide his face from us if we're not being obedient in the very foundational things of life? Husbands, do you love your wives? Do you protect her like Jesus protects his church? Wives, are you obedient to your husband? Well, he doesn't and she doesn't. I didn't ask you that. Simple question. The husband is the head of the house. Have you taken your rightful leadership? Are you forsaking it? The wife is to follow the husband. Are you following your husband or have you forsaken that? Well, what's that got to do? It has everything to do with obedience. If you're not obeying in the foundational things that God is very clear about in the Bible, then how can you expect this area, this area, this area, this area to be sky blue and an open channel for your life unless you're obedient in every aspect? God will hide his face from you. Ooh, cold hard facts. Some of the folks I discussed with last week that would say, you're being rude now because you're meddling. No, it's just simple truth. Somebody said, you know, preacher, your problem is you're so blunt and brash. And I said, excuse me? Would you say that again? You're so blunt and brash. You ought to be, you tell the right things, but you should say it in a different manner than what you say. I said, excuse me. I said, I'm not of this denominational persuasion. I'm not one of those learned preachers that know how to speak out of both sides of my mouth at the same time and then apologize for what I just said. And I don't want to be one of those. What you call blunt and what you call brash, if you tear it apart and look at it, is just simple truth. It's not polishing it. It's not spit shining it. It's just simple, bare bones truth. You can't misunderstand it. It's there. So God is... Your sins, your iniquities separated between you and your God and your sins of it. You say, preacher, I'm not committing adultery. Preacher, I haven't stolen anything. Preacher, I haven't killed anybody. Oh, have you obeyed God in baptism? Obeyed God in church assembly? Obeyed God in giving of tithes and offerings? Obeying God in praying over everything? Obeying God in giving thanks for all things? Obeying God in submitting to your husband and being the leader over your wife and your family? Have you submit? Are you obedient and all? Okay, if you can say yes, then we need to look in another direction. But it's still plain and simple. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you. Not that He can't hear, but that He will not hear. God will hide His face seemingly. Sometimes when sin, willful sin, is present in our lives. Willful sin is like a cloud between us and God. And you say, but those were such little things that you mentioned. No, they weren't. They were foundational things. All of the above. If you open your Bible, turn your Bible to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi, you know where that is. It's right in front of Matthew. Malachi, chapter number 2. Look at verse 13. You could read several verses before that, but we'll just look at verse 13. God is speaking to this nation of Israel. You look at verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. God tells the nation of Israel how He's loved them and provided for them and done all for them. And then in verse 13, He said, but ye said, He says to Israel, but ye said, behold what a weariness it is. What weariness? To worship God. What a weariness it is to offer sacrifices and do all of these. What a weariness it is. We don't have to go to church to worship God. We don't have to go to church in order to go to heaven. Nobody said you did. We don't have to obey our husbands or provide for our wives to go to heaven. No, nobody said you did. Behold, what a weariness it is that ye snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. The word snuffed in King James Version, in case you didn't know, means to be resentful. You resented it. Resentful. And that ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. I'm in chapter 1. I told you chapter 2. I'm in chapter 1. I had a brain freeze. And ye have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought in an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? No. And now look in chapter 2 and verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weepings and with cryings. insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. In other words, you made a show of it, he says to Israel. You came in and you didn't want to sacrifice that which was commanded you. You didn't want to assemble as was commanded you. You didn't want to give the best of the flock to the Lord as was commanded you. And then you made this big show like the Pharisees and the Sadducees on the street corner that made the big show and all of their robes and so on and so on. And he said, you were weeping and crying and all the tears and all the things. And he said, I regarded it not. I could see through it all. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Why? Why? Because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not he make one? In other words, God saying, hey, you have a wife from your youth. Did you not get married? Yes. Did you have a covenant? Yes. Did God not make husband and wife as one? Yes. Did he not make it as one? Verse 15. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. In other words, he gave an excellent spirit between husband and wife, and they became one flesh. But then he goes on and says, Israel, but you've been unfaithful. Notice. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighted in them, or where is the God of judgment? When sin is prevalent in our lives, God will hide his face. Bottom line, God will hide his face. I want you to look in the fourth psalm, Psalm number 4. I hurry now. In Psalm chapter 4, the fourth psalm, look at verse number 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him, when we are godly. You see, the opposite of when sin is prevalent in our life, God refuses to listen. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. When God hides his face, when sin is prevalent in our lives and we do nothing about it. Second thing, when does God seem as though he hides his face from us? Second thing, when there's a lack of wholehearted devotion in our life. When we just come before God as a matter of formality, when we come to God because we're supposed to, when we come to God and, it's not from a sincere heart and a broken spirit, when there's a lack of wholehearted devotion, God refuses to hear. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 13. Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and find me. When? Conditional. When? Ye shall search for me with all your heart. When ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8. Isaiah 54, 7 and 8. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Now, what I'm showing you and what I want you to see is that things are not just, hey, Texas slang, hunky-dory between us and God. Sometimes a problem exists. And the problem is not with God, it's with us. Sometimes we commit willful sin and then fail to deal with it and fail to forsake it, and God refuses to hear. He gets our attention when heavens become as brass and we seem as though we're not getting through, so we begin to say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you, maybe your prayers will get through, mine won't. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hands, but sometimes we're in so deep that we know God won't listen to us, so we try to get others to pray for us, is what I'm basically saying. And then when there's a lack of wholehearted devotion in our life, we fail to seek Him with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with our all in all in all. We fail to seek Him as He wants us to seek Him. He told Solomon way back in the dedication of the temple for God, he said, listen, if there comes a time when you fail to seek me with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, then I will not listen. I will not heed. We find that to be so in my own personal life. I find that to be so. Isaiah said it well. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I. God is always God. It's God. He wrote it in the book. He's always willing and ready for reconciliation. He's like the father of the prodigal son who rejoiced when he saw his son coming at a great distance. And the closer the son got, the more happy the father was. The son came just realizing how dreadful a life he had lived and how he had shamed his father. And he said, just make me as one of your servants and I'll feed the animals. I'll work in the stables just for a piece of bread. I'll do whatever's necessary, for I've shamed you and I've wronged you and I'm come home and begging your forgiveness. And the father said, oh no, you're not going to work there. And he called to his servants. He said, get the best robes. Put a ring on his finger. Shoes on his feet. He's my son who was gone far off, but he's come home again. That's the way our God. He's always ready for reconciliation in our life, especially when we have a wholehearted devotion towards Him. He said, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. I love it. The last thing is this. The first reason God hides His face from us is because sin is prevalent. The second reason is there's a lack of wholehearted devotion in our life. The third reason that God hides His face, or it seems as though He does, is to encourage man's spiritual growth and development. We don't grow unless we're stretched. We don't develop a trust and a faith in God unless we have experiences in life that calls us and brings us to that point where we must have faith in Him or all hope is dashed. And then He encourages us to have faith again, maybe in a bigger area, because we've seen how faith works. We've seen how the trust of the Lord works in this area. And then there's a bigger storm that comes later and we're able to say, the Lord is here. The Lord can handle this and mean it, because God has developed our character of trust and faith in Him. Mark chapter 6. The book of Mark chapter 6 is a great example of that. Sometimes God seems as though He stops His ears from hearing our cries and turns His face that we no longer see or sense the fellowship of His presence. And He does it to encourage our growth, spiritual growth and development, knowing that it hurts God as it hurts us. Remember that verse of scripture where it says we have a high priest that knows all about the sin in our life and knows what it feels like to be grieved, to know what it feels like to go through agony and pain and sorrow. And he feels for us because he knows exactly what we're going through. God encourages our growth and development. Sometimes he lets us go alone. Sometimes we think we can handle this situation. Boy, am I careful. Someone chastised me one time. They said, "Preacher, you need to think more of yourself than what you do. You need to quit thinking that, you know, God does everything and think that you have some ability." I said, "Do you hear what you're saying? I already have been through this early in my ministry where I thought, I told you this, remember? And I thought, I wonder how much of this is God and how much of this is my abilities. No, really. How much of this is God and how much of this is my..." I said, not here. I mean, the first year of my ministry, I was sitting on the platform just before time to preach. We were singing the last hymn, and it went through my mind. I'm beginning to get the hang of this, I think. And I wonder how much of this is God and how much of this is really me. You know, I've been studying, reading, and doing a lot of work on this. I think I'm starting, bad thing to say, bad thing to think. God backed up, hid his face from me that morning. And I got started in the message, and I didn't know where to go, and I couldn't quit. And I started breaking out in a sweat, and I sensed that I was all alone. And I as much as admitted right then and there, "God, I know now." But he didn't leave me at that. Oh, no. He let me suffer through the entire thing. I finally got through it, closed my Bible, and drove the 30 miles with my family back to where I live. We were pastoring a church down in the river bottoms of Arkansas, and we drove 30 miles every time for a service. I went back home. I got my Bible. Right after lunch, I went off over in the woods and found a stump that I knew was there. I got down on the stump and I put that Bible there and I began to pray and beg God, and I said, "I won't ever make that mistake again." I mean, it was the most horrible sense of emptiness I have ever felt in my life. I said, "Oh God, I'll never make that mistake again. It's all your glory. It's all your presence. It's all about you. It's not about me. Please don't hide your face again." I told him tonight, after 45 years in the ministry, "I need you as much or more than I've ever needed you. It's not about me. It's all about you." Never get to the point where you think, "I think I've got control of this." You need him. Every hour you need him. Every moment of every day you need him. Sometimes he lets us alone, just like that experience. What did that do for me? Boy, that encouraged me to pray more. That taught me how to depend upon God and rely upon God and give him credit and glory for it. And it strengthened me. It added to my faith and determination that with God, nothing's impossible. But you try to swim it alone, bucko. You try to make it on your own, bub. You're in trouble. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 42. Right after Christ fed the 5,000. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. To the other side before, it means before him, to go before him. He was not going in the ship with them. He said, "Get in the ship, go to the other side of Bethsaida before him." He would come later. They didn't question him. They obeyed. Straightway he constrained. Verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Wait. What? You said you to go before you. How are you going to catch them? Nope. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing. And he saw them. Wait, it's darkness. It's dark. Hey, darkness doesn't hide anything from God. He sees all, knows all. Darkness is nothing to God. God is light, remember? And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when an evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling. Oh, toiling. It means he saw them being vexed. Vexation. He saw them in their mental distress. Storm had come up. The wind was blowing. They were trying to get the ship to shore. He saw them in their mental distress, their anxiety, the tenseness of the muscular activity in trying to row that ship against the wind and get it into harbor. He saw them. He saw them exerting their strength, their pain, and their fatigue, and their fear. He saw them. He could have stopped it that fast. They were 6 to 9 hours in the ship without Jesus. You ever been in a fearful situation, and when you got through, you felt exhausted, your whole body seemed as though it would tremble from weakness? I have. It's a horrible situation. 6 hours to 9 hours in that ship, thinking any moment they were going to be capsized and drowned. Any moment the ship was going to break apart. Any moment they were trying to get. They were trying to get where Jesus told them to go. They were obedient. But the storms came anyway. Where is Jesus? If he could feed the 5,000, he could surely help us in this situation. Where is Jesus? And he saw them toiling and rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them. People call me contrary sometimes. My grandma used to say, you contrary little squirt. Now I know what that means. You contrary little. Anybody ever call you contrary? Man, grandma did. It means to contradict or oppose. Moving against, as in an opposite direction. Contrary. Over against, opposite, opposed, as an adversary, hostile, opponent. Contrary. The wind was an opponent. The wind was opposite of them. The wind was negative. It was opposing them. And about the fourth watch, it means from 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. Whoa. Just before sundown and just before darkness, he said, get in the ship, go to the other side before me. Now it's the fourth watch. 3 to 6 a.m. he comes. They've been without him for 6 to 9 hours there. He cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. An Old Testament term, passed by. Old Testament, it's a technical term referring to a theophany. You know what a theophany is? It's an appearance of God in a different form. The burning bush was a theophany. It was not God, but God used it to speak to Moses. He was present there. A theophany. And it says, he came walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. In other words, they thought they saw a vision. They weren't quite sure what it was going on. But when he saw them walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out for fear. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when he went up unto them into the ship, the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Sometimes God lets you flounder in the midst of the storm, but he has his eye on you. Sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer immediately and jerk you out of the situation you're in. Years ago in East Texas, I realized I had gotten ahead of God and made choices and decisions that were not God's will and was not in the plan God had for my life, but I got out of the storm and I jumped into what I thought was a safe haven in East Texas. Within 6 months, I realized I had messed up royally. And I was so distressed and so got and so disappointed and so discouraged. And I begged God. I said, would you please forgive me for getting ahead of you? And God said, yes, I'll forgive you. And I thought, oh, great. And God, would you please get me out of this place that I'm in? It is dreadful. I am so sorrowful and I am so dissatisfied. Would you please get me out of here? And God says, yes, I will. And it was 3 years later that I finally got away. I'd never made that mistake again. Now I'm guilty of perhaps waiting too long to make sure. God, are you in it? Is this what you want? You're not going to let me flounder. Okay, when I'm sure God's in it, I'll do it. I don't want to be in that situation again. I had someone recently contacted me and said, I messed up. I said, I know. I knew when you did. I told you not to. But you did anyway. I'm sorrowful. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I'm unhappy. I said, I know. God will use it for your own good, and God will deliver you in his time. Not a day sooner. Sometimes God hides his face from us to encourage our spiritual growth and our development, just like he did the disciples. They were in harm's way, but God saw them. The Bible says he saw them, toiling, anxiety, fatigue, physical fear. He saw them, and he allowed it. He would not have allowed them any harm, but he was teaching them something. And he teaches all of us the same way. Sometimes he allows us to get exactly what we want, only to find out that's not really what we wanted. Oh, God is so gracious and so good. He lets us go alone at times, far into the trials, to show us our need of him, never wanting to make choices without him again, never wanting to get ahead or behind God, but wanting to walk beside him. He teaches us. He teaches us faithfulness to him. He teaches us reliability. Can God count on you? Can God rely on you? He teaches us sincerity. That means without wax, you know, straight up, the truthful things. And he teaches us truthfulness in every area of life. God teaches us to rely upon him again and again. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, very familiar verses to you, verse 7 through 10. And Paul writes and he says, I begged God and pleaded God to take this thorn from my flesh. I begged God and pleaded with God to take away this hindrance in my life. Verse 7, Paul writes, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given. In other words, God gave him vision. God let him see things that he never was able to write. Paul saw things in heaven that God didn't allow him to put down in print. Paul heard things in heaven that God didn't allow him to write down. And because of that, Paul said, these things were done to me to make me humble and to keep me humble and not to gloat over what I've seen and what I've heard. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, in feebleness of body or mind, is what it means. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In my weakness, I call upon him. When I confess my weakness, he gives me strength. When I tell him I trust in him more and more as the days go by, he fellowships and walks with me and talks with me all along the way. James chapter 1, I'm finished. James chapter 1. Verse 2 and 4 through 4, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials. Not temptations into sin, but trials. Like the ship in the storm, trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience means endurance. How can you learn to endure unless you're stretched? How can you learn to endure unless you go beyond that which you think you're capable of? Stretched. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience, that's a surrendered will. Let patience, that means let endurance have its mature workings. It takes somewhat to mature and grow. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Peter writes it and says it like this in two verses in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice thou now for a season, if need be. You have need? Oh, you say, well, I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to go through sufferings. I don't want to go persecutions. I don't want any pain. I don't want anything like that. But you might have need of that to grow you, stretch you, guide you. And God says, hey, right now you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through the manifold temptation, through the manifold trying of your faith. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when Jesus comes for us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Boy, we'll be thankful when Jesus comes. Of all the tryings we were put through, we remained faithful and true to him, and our faith increased. Our ability to befriend Christ increased. Our ability to abide in him increased by the trials and the storms that we went through and were stretched beyond our ability so that we could see God in a different light and understand his purpose, his goodwill, his love toward us. Sometimes you spank children. You should spank. I believe in corporal punishment. I'm old school. I know. I'm rude. Because I used to spank my children. Spare the rod, spoil the child. We live in a new culture, preacher. We're not in the Bronze Age anymore. I understand. But there's some foundational truths that when abandoned and have been abandoned, and all of society pays the price for it because they were not disciplined correctly. We're living in a permissive age. I told someone the other day, I said, yeah, I am that rude individual that just speaks plainly. I'm so blunt, I'm so brash. It doesn't seem blunt and brash, it just seems like simple truth. It's not flowered where you misunderstand. Spoil the rod, spare the rod, spoil the child. We live in a different age. We're not in the Bronze Age, somebody said, where we have to spank our children. We don't believe in corporal punishment anymore. Then you don't believe in the Bible. That's what I was saying this morning. I'll turn 70 in May. For some of you, that's a life. That's forever ago. Yeah. But I grew up seeing the best in America. I grew up knowing what it was like to be polite and kind and having manners, morality, opening the door for people, being kind to people. I grew up in an age where your character and your integrity counted for something. Now it's forget it. I made mention of some of the dress fads in one of my sermons, and now I'm rude. There's things that I think are just disgusting in this society today. Some of the things people wear is disgusting. But they don't have the same perspective that I have. They haven't seen the best of the best like I have. All they know is what's now. Some of them growing up in the, you know, and all they know is this. And I told someone, I said, if the Lord doesn't come after I die, perhaps in the next 20 years, you'll see people going nude up and down the streets because it'll probably be the fad in that day and age. The Bible says it'll get worse and worse and worse, and it'll be just like Sodom and Gomorrah, blah, 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 worse and worse. You say, how can it get any worse than it is? It will, I promise you. And people this age now will look back, if Jesus doesn't come, in 50 years and look back and say, man, these were the best days and this was the best time. Look where it is now, and it's not right, it's not wrong. If you don't have a voice telling you how it's supposed to be and how it was, then how do you know that it's wrong today unless there's someone making that voice plain and clear? God will turn his face away from America. God will turn his face away from Christians because we flow with the culture, because we want to fit in, and we do it all in a wrong way that does not please him. If there's not a voice explaining that and saying that, then you're being deceived. And they're not preaching all of the book. Our sins will separate us. Our lack of wholehearted worship will separate us. And then sometimes God just turns his head and lets us go in order to increase our faith and grow us. Thank God for God. Thank God for his fatherly spirit upon us. That sometimes he has to spank us. And it's like they used to say, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. I never could figure that out until I became a parent. And then I needed to use the rod in order to show my love and disapproval of what was going on in that life. Let's stand, be dismissed tonight.